Grace Church, thank you so much for being with us. I know the world is weird right now, and even though we are in different places and different space, I'm still so thankful for this time that God has given us to turn towards Him and incline our hearts towards Him this morning. I'm super excited because don't forget, next Sunday is second Sunday of October. We're going to be in our parking lot at 11 o'clock, and I'd love to see you here, love to see your face. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I am incredibly thankful for what an awesome, good God that you are. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that you've given us, Father, to just study you and get to know you better. I pray that you would please open our hearts to you this morning. I pray that you would do a good work in us, Father, that we might love you and worship you more than we ever have before. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Carl Gustav Boberg was a young preacher in Sweden, and one Sunday afternoon, he was making his way home, he was out after church, when a thunderstorm rolled in, and he was kind of caught outside, he found a place to wait it out, and he watched this storm move through. And as the storm moved in, he was just kind of struck by the power of it, the thunder and the lightning and the wind and the rain. And just as quickly as it came in, it moved out, and he made his way back home. He got home, he opened up a window, and he looked out at the Bay of Monsteris, shining like a mirror, and he saw a rainbow pop up across the sky, and he heard the birds singing and the church bells ringing, and this moment overwhelmed his heart. From the power of the storm to the beauty of the rainbow and the birds singing and the church bells ringing. And as he sat there in this moment, he couldn't help but think about the power and the majesty of God. And as he thought about God's greatness and his hand in the world and the power of the storm, he started to write a poem that was called O Stor Gud, which means, O Great God. And the poem was set to an old Swedish folk tune, and it started to be sung in local churches. It eventually was translated into German and then Russian before it came to England. And was adjusted there, some adjustments and edits were made, and it actually became the song, How Great Thou Art, that we sing today. Carl's experience with God poured out into worship and adoration, and it's been sung and shared for almost 150 years. When this young man watched the world that God had made, he couldn't help but respond with worship. When he looked out at the power of what God had done, he couldn't help but say, God is so great. God is so good. And thinking about God in this way, looking at creation, thinking about Christ, moved him to worship. Now, it's interesting because we get our word for worship that we use today from the old English word meaning worth-ship. And it's that worthiness. It has to do with worth and the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration that we have towards God. Timothy Keller said it like this. He said, true worship is seeing what God is worth and then giving him what he's worth. It kind of answers the question of what's most important in our lives because we give time and attention and space and energy to the things that are most important, the things that matter most to us. Now, no matter what we say, right, it's what we actually do that shows what we worship. It's our actions that we take day after day that really express what is the most important to us. Because we assign value to the things that we say matter the most. And this is why the idea of worship is so important for our daily life. Because God is worth it. We give him our time, our respect, our adoration. Because God is great, and sometimes we can't help but respond to him with humble adoration. Because God is worth it, we make the adjustments in our life to put him first. And if I say God holds value for me in my life and my heart, then day after day, he comes first. Day after day, we create space in our life to spend with him. Day after day, we find ways to turn our attention from all the noise and the mess of the world toward him. We respond to his truth, his works, his creation with worship. We treasure God because of who he is and what he's done. And in the book of Revelation, John was given this incredible vision into heaven. he saw Christ in this incredible way, and it gives us a really beautiful picture of worship. In Revelation 5, starting at verse 11, it says this: "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Now, we have to remember, when we study the book of Revelation, we've all heard the things. That's not what we're focusing on. What we're focusing on, what does it reveal? Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when John wrote it, he used all of this prophetic imagery, and he shows us Christ in a way we haven't yet seen him. And he uses the images of the living creatures, and the living creatures represent creation. They declare the glory of God. So his imagery says creation is at this moment declaring the image of God. They represent nature, and they're worshiping his majesty and his goodness. And when he talks about the elders, there's the 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, and they're representatives of biblical history. They're representatives of what God's been doing throughout history, and they show what God's been doing, and they join together with nature and creation in worshiping God. And then these thousands upon thousands of angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And as they say these things, they show us the excellence of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, the one who gave his life that we might live. And because of his sacrifice, he's worthy of receiving power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing are his. Remember, we just spent all this time studying how awesome and best Jesus Christ is. He's the something better that all of our hearts and our souls are longing for. And history and creation recognize the power of Jesus Christ. They recognize his strength and his goodness and his wisdom and his power, because Christ did what nobody else could do. Christ stepped in and made one sacrifice himself, offered himself up for us. No other sacrifice was great enough. No other sacrifice could ever bridge the gap that exists between God and us. And so Christ offered himself as the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. And he did it out of love, and he did it out of mercy. He gave his life willingly and freely. He was perfect. Yet in his death, he took all the messy, imperfection, brokenness of our world onto himself. He took our messiness and swapped it out for his glory. He emptied himself to fill us up. He became poor that we might become rich. He turned shame into glory and death into victory. And now Christ is seated in heaven. He's the one who deserves the blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And as they worship him saying these things, creation agrees by saying amen, and history falls down in worship before him. And with this beautiful illustration, John helps us understand worship, what true worship looks like, and how those who are closest to Jesus Christ right now worship him best. Worshiping Christ is more than just what we do when we come together once a week for church, and it's more than just that awesome feeling we get when the band plays a song that we really, really love. It's something we do day after day after day in our relationship with God. It's an action we take again and again and again that moves us towards the presence of God to know him and love him more. It's the time we spend with him that puts us in his presence again and again. And at the very heart of it is this idea of worth. Remember, true worship is saying this is what God is worth and then giving him what he's worth. And we believe that Jesus Christ is worth our attention. He's worth our time, our very best thoughts, and we give those to him. Worship is turning again and again and putting our focus on him. Now, let's be honest. My thoughts are a mess on the best of days. I don't know about you, but my thoughts don't just drift into great thinking, right? Like, usually my thoughts are somewhere between, like, okay, this is good and healthy, and this is the worst possible case scenario ever, and they drift around in that area. My thoughts need direction. My thoughts need guidance. My thoughts need work to be the best version of themselves. I don't just drift into good thinking about Jesus Christ. I have to learn how. I have to practice. I have to practice focusing on who Christ is and what he's done and create space and time to think about him. Now, my mind is good about thinking about me. My mind is good about selfish inclination that wants to turn towards me again and again and again, thinking about what I need and what I want. But I have to practice intentionally, willfully, turning my mind, shifting towards the things that are most important and away from where it wants to wander on its own. I have to shift my perspective from the things that want to grab hold of my attention and away from where it wants to wander. And worship begins by helping me focus my mind on more than just me, because the world's a whole lot bigger than just me. And worship helps us turn our minds towards Jesus Christ. Worship turns our thinking towards, I want to remember who Christ is and what he's done for us. Worship is the action that puts my mind and my thoughts back on Jesus Christ. There's just no one in this life or in the life to come who can do what Christ has done. There's none more excellent than him. There are none who've given what Christ has given on our behalf. There's no greater love that we could ever experience in all of creation than the love that God has shown us through his son, Jesus Christ. And when we connect with that majesty of Christ, our only response is humble adoration. Our only response is praise and wonder and awe at who he is and what he's done. You know, John was one of Jesus's good friends, and he got to see the resurrected Christ when he came back after he died on the cross. But then God gave him this beautiful vision, and he got to see Christ seated in heaven, worthy of praise. He got to experience what it was like when all of creation sang to the glory of Jesus Christ and when history praised his majesty. And he got to see what humble adoration looks like when we truly worship God. Now, adoration isn't a word that we use a whole lot anymore. It's kind of fallen out of our language, right? It's not a word that just flows. You remember some Christmas songs that we used to sing or somebody gushing about how much they adore something, but it means so much more here in what John witnessed when Christ was being worshiped. When we adore something, we give it our admiration, we give it our devotion, and it expresses love and reverence, and it requires a humility that is willingly able to bow down in worship. And this is the model that John was shown, and he shares with the churches, and he shares with us. When history and creation come together, they express the divine work of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't help but fall down and worship him. They couldn't help but think about his power and his riches and his wisdom and his might. And the invitation, the call, is for us to worship Christ in the same way. To spend time not just thinking about Christ, but adoring him, respecting him, being in awe of what he's done. The invitation is a humbleness of heart that willingly bows down to recognize who Christ is. There's a lot of stuff we carry and a lot of ideas we're filled with, and there's a lot of baggage we just drag through life with us. And the invitation to worship is just to set it all down, just to put it all to the side and lay down our hearts, our mind, our souls, ourselves before Jesus Christ. See, the more time I spend thinking about Christ, the more time I wonder about his majesty and his works, the more I'm humbled that God could love a girl like me. The more time I spend contemplating that the one who has the incredible imagination to create the world that we live in. Have you ever just been outside and been awestruck by creation? I've watched storms roll in, and I agree with Carl Boberg that there's just something powerful and wonderful about how great God is. My brother sent me these beautiful pictures from where he moved with the mountains just majestically sitting in the background, and there's something so awe-inspiring about the creative works of God. The more time I spend thinking about this, the more I'm shocked that God wants to know somebody like me. The more my heart just rests on the holiness and the power of God, I can't help but be amazed that he would invite someone like me to be part of his grand adventure. And yet he has. For all of us, he's invited us to live this one good life with him. He's loved us and called us, and he's comforted us and challenged us. He's rescued us from the mess of the world and empowered us and championed us to go out and be his. He has shown me more grace than I have any right to deserve. The very same God who's the God of everything, space and time and creation, all that ever has been and all that ever will be, he knows us by name. He knows us and loves us and sees something in you and in I. And he didn't just call us, he redeems us. And he says, I'm going to give you a new life and a new name and a new purpose and a new hope in him in this world. He's worthy of our very best thoughts. He's worthy of our very best action. He's worthy of the very best that we have to give. This holy, majestic Christ who is seated on a throne, surrounded by creation and history, worshiping him, loves us, and he invites us to know him. He invites us to do life with him. How could we not want to humbly adore and worship somebody like him? How could we not want to turn our minds and spend time with him? Our excellent Christ is worth adoration. He's worth the humility of heart that says, I lay it all down to know you and follow you. So the question becomes, how will we worship Christ this week? Because it's one thing to hear a good idea and acknowledge it as true, but it's a completely different thing to act on it, to practice it, to do it. And worship is more than just knowledge. Worship is more than just, I know, I know, I know, it's a good idea. Worship is practice, and it's tangibly doing something. It requires our active participation. And so I'm going to invite us to worship Jesus Christ this week. I want to give you a couple of ways how. I love the Psalms. If you want to read the Psalms, they are a great place to learn about praise and worshiping Christ, and they invite us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but there seems to be different levels of noise circulating in my home, especially since there's a lot of us home all at the same time, and my kids make a lot of noises. Some of them are absolutely a treasure to my heart. The joy of hearing my girls saying their first words and then their first laugh, and I love hearing them be silly with each other and laugh together. I love reading books with my kids and hearing them as they read ideas, and I love hearing them pray and talk to God and connecting with him. These are songs I treasure and I love. But there's also other sounds that happen in my house that make my shoulders go up. They make my eye twitch a little bit. I've actually said these words out loud. If you aren't dying or being attacked, that sound should never come out of your mouth, right? We take talking timeouts because the noise level, nothing coming out of anybody's mouth is kind, good, or helpful. So we're just going to not talk, make no noise whatsoever. I make a lot of noises towards God, and I'm sure some of them are obnoxious. Some of them are grouchy. Some of them are angry. Many of them are complaining and frustrated and annoyed noises that I make to God. But I wonder, how often do we make a joyful noise to God? How often are the noises that God hears from me down here in this crazy, messy world filled with praise or delight or wonder or joy? And worship is an invitation to make a joyful noise to God. And I know it's so easy to get caught up in life and the busyness and the things we don't like and the things that aren't as they should be, and it's easy to miss joy. But joy doesn't happen when everything is perfect. Joy happens in spite of something. It's always in spite of something. So how do we make a joyful noise to God? Well, one easy way is we sing, right? Even those of us who couldn't hit a note if our life depended on it, we sing to God. The beautiful thing about these songs that we invite everybody to sing with us is that they help us think about who God is and what he's done. They give us a language to think about the theology of God and focus on his truth and his reality. They give us this language to think about and reflect on his works and what he's done. And they become things that we focus on again and again and again. We sing together because it's a moment for us to reflect on God and make a joyful noise to him. Our prayers make a joyful noise to God. I don't know if you've ever gotten a call from somebody out of the blue before. How great it was to hear their voice. I've had this with my family. I just got a phone call that said, "Hey, I was thinking about you," or a friend I haven't heard from in a long time. And it meant so much to hear from them. It made me excited and filled with joy because they took the time to think about me and reach out. We can reach out and connect to God. We can spend time with him. We can just talk to him and quiet our hearts and worship him through prayer. What if you invite God into your life this week just by talking to him? Talk to him about your life. Talk to him about the world that we live in and what you notice and where you've seen him and where you need him. Go outside and look at the wonderful world that God has given us to live in. Go somewhere quiet and reflect on the majesty of God. Reflect on his greatness, his power, his goodness, his love. Make a joyful noise by just spending some time talking to him. And make a joyful noise through thanksgiving. We can't ever tell God thank you enough. Yes, we have moments where we just have to lay down all of the things that aren't working and the mess and the problems. Those are real. But so true is Thanksgiving. We all have something right now that we could say thank you to God for. We all have even the simplest things that we get to say to God, "I recognize that this is you, and without you, this wouldn't happen." We get to say to God, "Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain that I might live. Thank you for the strength of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the dignity of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this morning, this day, this time. Thank you for this church, this family, this space, this October, this moment right now." Here is always an invitation to worship God and think about him. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us turn our mind from all of the loud and the messy and the busyness of life towards you. I pray this week, Father, that we would carve out space and time and energy to give to you again and again and again. We recognize that you are worthy of all that we have to give. We recognize, Father, that you've done something awesome in Jesus Christ that we cannot experience in any other way. So I pray for myself, and I pray for every heart listening, Father, that you would create in us a humble adoration, that we might turn to you, that we might focus on you and think about the goodness, the awesomeness, the greatness of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.